The first reading for today comes from Judges 16, verses 28 to 31. That is from the book of Judges, chapter 16, verses 28 to 31. You can find that on page 234 in the Old Testament, which is in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Lord God, remember me and strengthen me only this once, O God, so that with this one act of revenge I may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He strained with all his might, and the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. And then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years.
Last Sunday after church, Stacy and I snuck away for a couple of days. We went to Annapolis for a belated anniversary trip. It was great. We chose a hotel that had a pool and a hot tub. It was really, really nice. The last morning that we were there, we decided we were going to get one more swim in at the pool. And as we made our way toward the pool, we could hear this child just screaming and yelling and very, very unhappy. So as we entered into the pool, we saw this younger than 2-year-old kid and a teacher in the pool and the mom there on the side of the pool, and this teacher was just dunking this kid in the water. And the kid was screaming and yelling, and then she was trying to get him to float on his back. And of course, he sunk like a rock. And he was losing his breakfast all over the pool, and we thought, we'll stay in the hot tub. We're not gonna make it in the pool. And so then finally she dunked him one more time, and I'm telling you, he was just going nuts. And then he came back up spluttering, and she said, "Okay, go ahead and swim to the side." And he did. And he swam to the side. And then as he clung to the side, the mom came along and swooped him up and dried him off. And there were two other kids along the side of the pool who were just moaning, because they knew they were next. And sure enough, the teacher said, "Okay, Jimmy," or whatever name she used. And the other kid just started screaming and crying. It was a mess. But this little boy, as the mom was carrying him out after this ordeal, looked at the teacher, waved, and said, "Bye-bye." Not something I would have said. Different words would have come out of my mouth. But I guess the object was to kind of put them in a place where they would give up. Kind of break their fear of the water, because the more you struggle in water, you're going to sink like a rock. But the more you just kind of give up and allow yourself to be in the water and be one with the water, then the easier it is to learn and easier it is for you to understand how to be in water. Of course, in the meantime, you're left with all these terrible emotional scars, but we don't need to get into that, as well as those of us listening to it. Today, both of our scriptures, we find two heroes who are willing to give it all up. Two heroes who are willing to sacrifice their lives. And what we're going to look at are these two different examples that are very, very different. Because the first example, we find one willing to give up his life in an act of vengeance. And that's Samson. And we talked about that last week, if you remember. Not exactly the model that we want to follow. The other example that we find is the example of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's willing to give his life up for the sake of our salvation. Completely different reality. And what I want us to ask ourselves today is, what does it mean for us to be willing to give it up? Does it mean martyrdom? Does it mean something else? I think it probably means something else. And what we're going to find in the Gospel of John is exactly what does Christ require of us. Let's go ahead and let's turn to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 12. We made progress, folks. We are out of 11. Took us 6 weeks, but who's counting? Chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Listen now to God's word to you today. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival, there were some Greeks. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every couple of weeks for the last 3 or 4 months, I've been meeting with a friend of mine. He and I went to Bible college together. He's now a pastor. He is someone, when you look at him and when you see his life, you recognize that he's someone who's willing to give everything up for the sake of the Lord. Now, we're meeting because we're planning on writing a book together. We have no idea what it's going to be about. I've never done anything like this before in my life, and I think it's a little presumptuous of me anyway, but he's encouraging, and so we keep meeting. But this is someone who left a position as a principal, pretty lucrative, not lucrative, but he was doing pretty well as a principal, and he left that position to become a pastor. And that church is a small little country church, can only pay him half time. At the same time, his wife, who was a nurse and doing very well as a nurse, she left her position completely so that they could, as a family, adopt a 6- and a 9-year-old from the inner city. This has all taken place within the last year. So he has gone from a normal life to complete chaos. But he's absolutely convinced that Christ has called him to give up what the rest of us have, or at least what the most of the rest of us have, in order to serve Christ in a different and maybe even in a more profound way. And he doesn't wear it on his sleeve. He doesn't go around boasting or bragging about it. A question that I want us to ask ourselves: are we called to dramatically change our way of life? Because when you read Scripture, it's challenging. Because there are messages there that Christ gives us that makes us think, wow, there is no way I could do that. Are we called to the martyrdom of Samson or the simplicity of John the Baptist? Are we called to follow Jesus' command to sell all that we have and to give to the poor? Are we called to be maybe a St. Francis or a Millard Fuller who started Habitat? If we're sitting here thinking, that's not my call, then what is our call? What are we called to give up? What does it mean to give it up for Christ? And what does it mean if we can say that we're able to value our life in Christ more than our life of comfort or more than the security of normalcy? We all like being normal, right? It provides us a little bit of security, provides us a little bit of a guideline on how to act and how to live. I'm afraid Scripture tells us we're not supposed to be normal. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? It's true, though. Because this society and this culture tells us what normal is like, and it's very, very different from what we read in Scripture. Let's look at our John Scripture, and hopefully we'll be able to discern in the 21st century what exactly Christ is calling us to be, and what it is he's calling us to give up. We've already seen that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It took us a few weeks to get through that, but we made it through, and that's behind us now. What we skipped in chapter 12 was Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We skipped that because I've already preached on that passage once before. See, I'm going to skip those passages. See, we're going to fly through the rest of John now. But we've already seen Palm Sunday. We've already seen the nation of Israel rally up around Jesus and come to his side and see him as, if not the Messiah, at least someone pretty special that they can rely upon. What we find in our first verse for today is a couple of Greeks come and ask Jesus' disciple Philip, "Do you think your teacher has a little bit of time for us?" This is significant, because we know that the nation of Israel at least was following him, but now you have Greeks, which kind of represent the second half of the world. And the fear of the religious leaders that we had talked about before, if you remember in chapter 11, verse 48, if you want to turn back there, where the religious leader said, "We better do something because everyone's going to believe in him now." That fear is coming true because those Greeks represent everyone. Or in chapter 12, what we didn't read in verse 19, where we find the religious leaders say, "We better do something because everyone, the world, is going after him." Well, all of those worst fears have come true for the leaders because everyone is going after him. So these Greeks approach Philip. Philip, by the way, is one of two disciples that have a Greek name. So this is someone they would have known at least by heritage. The second one is Andrew. Those are both Greek names. That's why they're getting together to then go to Jesus. And they go to Jesus and they tell him. And then Jesus, instead of saying yes or no, "I do have time to meet with these Greeks," he launches into a lesson, which he normally does. He doesn't always answer questions directly. You notice that in Scripture? I like that about Jesus. He doesn't. He instead uses that as an opportunity to teach. And he teaches and he talks about a grain that has to die in order to produce fruit. And he teaches and he says, "Now has come the time for me to be glorified." And he gave hints about that before. Remember with Lazarus, when he was ill, he said, "This illness is not going to lead to his death, but it's going to lead to the glory of God." But that's not till the future, he says then. Remember the blind man? All this is in John. You should be nodding your head. Yes, I remember the blind man 2 years ago when Pastor Bob preached on this. When the disciples ask, who was wrong? Who sinned? Was it his parents or was it him who sinned who caused him to be blind? And Jesus says, "No, it's neither of them. It's so that my glory can be revealed through him." Jesus now in these verses says, "Now is the time. We're not going to wait any longer. Now is the time for me to be glorified." And when he says, "for me to be glorified," it means now is the time for me to be crucified. We don't think of capital punishment as being glory. But that's what happened here. Jesus saw himself, and we understand the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not as a bad mark against him, but as glory. Because without the death of Jesus, we would have nothing. Without the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we would still be in our sin. And Jesus says, this is going to lead to death. You know, folks, we're not called to martyrdom like Samson. Or at least we shouldn't be looking for it as the only way in which we can truly give it up for Christ. And I'm not real crazy about his suicide bombing technique. That's basically what Samson did. Especially in this week as our embassies are closing around the world. I have a friend who's the second in command in Djibouti. Yes, that's a country. And it's not fun for them and for their two little kids to live in fear and wonder when something's going to strike next. Our willingness to give it up for the sake of our lives being enriched and the lives of those around us being enriched, that's what it's all about. Not a selfish act of revenge. And if you look at verse 26, what I think we find is really the foundation to understanding what we have to give up, or at least what the purpose of giving anything up for Christ is all about. Look at verse 26. Jesus states, "Whoever serves me must follow me." This word serve in the Greek is diakonin. What does that sound like? Diakonin. Oh, come on. Deacon, yes. It sounds like deacon, right? And it is. That's kind of the root for our word deacon. What Jesus says is, whoever is going to serve me must follow me. At the root of dying to ourselves, at the heart of losing our life as we know it, has to be not only our love for our Savior Jesus Christ, which motivates us, but there has to be a servant spirit. There has to be a reaching out to others in care and concern so that others can see the love of Christ through us. You know, success in the eyes of our Savior in these verses is being willing and able to give it up. So now the question we need to ask, well, what do we have to give up? Is it our lives? I don't think so. I want you to think about, what is it in your life that gives you pleasure? And I'm not saying you have to give up all those things that give you pleasure. You know I'm not saying that. But think of what is it that in your life that gives you pleasure. Is it trying to keep up with the neighbors around you? Or are you satisfied with who we are, irrespective of what is happening around us? Is our love of life built around an attempt to amass as much wealth as possible, or getting ahead in our job, or is it being satisfied with our call and our station in life, because that's what Christ calls us to be and to do then and there? You know, following Jesus, it's not a matter of letting go in a way that is thought of by the culture and society. It is a matter of letting go and understanding that our sins are what drives us oftentimes. Don't we easily point our finger at those sins that we know we're not committing? And we know that society and culture has lifted them up. But then we miss the fact that we so love our life. We so love our comfort. We so love our home. We so love our family. We so love our vacations. That this message of giving things up, it kind of rings hollow, because culture says you don't have to give any of that up. In fact, that's what you should be living for. Let's ask ourselves, what are those things that make us anxious at night? Is it the fear of being able to pay the bills or the mortgage? Is it a relationship that maybe is spinning out in control? Is it an anxiety over a medical condition? Is it not wanting to jeopardize our status in this town, or a fear of what people might say about us? You can fill in the blank, because oftentimes our desire to control inhibits our letting go. We have to continually be reminded, and this is something I know I have to continually do. We have to continually be reminded to allow God to take control. Let it die so God can work a miracle. Jesus tells us today that if we want to focus, if we want our life to be the focus, then we're going to lose it no matter how hard we try to keep it just the way we want it. But if we live our life for Christ, and our desires are His desires, and a servant deacon heart and a spirit guide and direct us, then we will keep our life for eternal life. That's the promise that we have here in this scripture.
You know, we're just about to take communion together in just a few short minutes. And as we do, I want each one of us to remember the death of Christ. You know, when Ignatius, the Bishop of Rome, the one who succeeded Peter, when he was about to be martyred by Emperor Trajan, he called out, "I am the wheat of Christ." That's the scripture that we have today. We're not called to be martyrs for the sake of being a martyr. In fact, we're often called out to speak against injustice and oppression. And this may shake up our life. But we are called to identify that which is drawing us away from Christ. I want to ask you today, identify one thing in your life, as I will as well. Let's all identify one thing in our life. And as we come to the table today, remember that the death of Christ was the greatest victory ever in history. That Jesus was willing to lay down his life and give it up for our sake. So the least that we can do is give up one thing that we know is keeping us away from him. What are the goals that we have that maybe don't serve his kingdom but just are self-serving? What secrets do we have that not even our husbands or our wives may know? So before you take that bread, whisper whatever that sin may be that's keeping you away from Christ. I don't want to hear it. The person next to you doesn't want to hear it. Just whisper it so that you know you're saying it. Take that piece of bread. And when you dip it in the juice, and when you take the bread and the juice together, allow that sin to just be washed clean and know that you are giving it up forever. You're not going to allow that to be an obstacle between you and your Savior, Jesus Christ. You're not going to allow that to impede your life of glory that He wants for you as well. Communion is such an important act that we do together as a congregation. It marks who we are as a family. And sometimes family members, well, all the time family members aren't always on the same page in their relationship with Christ. I encourage you to do that today, so that as we move forward together as individuals and as we move forward together as a church, we will know that we have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We know that the death of our Savior served a tremendous purpose, and that was to give us eternal life. But it also serves a tremendous purpose to wash away our sins as we go through this life. May God bless us and keep us as we look to Him who gives us a new life and encourages us to give it up for His sake and for those around us as well. Amen.